Okay, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Thought long and hard what I wanted to preach on this morning. And when I finally settled on this particular passage that we're going to look at this morning, I thought it was ironic. I talked with Bill on the phone. I think it was like Wednesday or Thursday morning. And I asked him, I said, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" He said, "Well, we're taking the Lord's table." I said, "Well, we are too." I said, "What are you preaching on?" He said, "I'm preaching from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "I'm preaching on Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. But I've not entitled my message, 'Come now, let us reason together.' I've entitled this message I want to preach to you this morning, Jehovah's Promise to His People. Jehovah's Promise. His people." What we have here in Isaiah chapter 1, if you're familiar with this passage, and we're going to kind of read through it verse by verse this morning as we go along. I lost my handkerchief somewhere. Well, that's a bad habit to have. I think you got to have a handkerchief in you. Oh, okay. What you have here in Isaiah chapter 1 is a vision. Isaiah had a vision. And in this vision of the prophet Isaiah, God declares, now you get this image in your mind this morning. God declares the sinfulness and the rebellion of national Israel, these people, the Jews, in spite of His continued favor and blessings on them as a nation. But there's something else that we see in this vision of Isaiah the prophet. God also declares by the mouth of His servant Isaiah His holy hatred of and rejection at everything done by these unregenerate religious Jews. Now we have to keep this in mind and we have to understand and remember this. God Almighty was always, you hear me, He was always faithful to the promise that He made to these Jews' natural father, Abraham. And He delivered them. And He sustained them throughout their entire existence as a nation. But here's the thing. Even though God had graciously blessed them as a nation, even though God Almighty had given national Israel the law, and He had given them the priesthood, and He had given them the tabernacle, and later He had given them the temple, He had bestowed upon them all the covenants and all the promises which should have directed their hearts and their minds not to those things, but to Him who those things, all those, and that's all they were. If you've been with us in our Sunday adult Bible class, one of the things we know about the book of Hebrews, from the book of Hebrews, is that everything involved in their old covenant was merely a picture and a type. There was no salvation in any of it. All of it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of it directing their hearts and their minds all these privileges and blessings God had bestowed upon them, these rebellious, sinful sons and daughters missed those precious promises through the Messiah. And instead, they settled for the husks of religious service and religious ceremony. So basically, what we have here in Isaiah chapter 1 is we have on display God's view of man's religion. How does God view it? Well, look at verses 1 through 8. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. You see this? Who's he talking about here? National Israel. I've brought them up. I've nourished them. How have they responded? They have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Hold on now, they had the temple. They had everything that pointed to salvation by grace. But he said, your country's desolate. They might have prospered physically, Bart. Spiritually, they were desolate. That's what we're talking about here. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. What an awful picture of such a blessed people. But notice what he says, verse 9. Now this is their condition, verses 1 through 8. I know everybody likes to talk about national Israel like they are some kind of heroic nation. These people, for the most part, national Israel rejected the true and living God. Claimed he was their God. We know it even in the times of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we have one Father, even God. We're not born of fornication. Well, hold on. They need to read the book of Galatians. But notice what God says by his prophet here in his vision. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. How big a remnant? A very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Listen to Paul's words concerning this natural seed of Abraham as compared to Abraham's spiritual seed. Those are scriptures referred to as the heirs according to promise. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 9. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Just a residue. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. Who left the seed? Jehovah did. We would have been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. Do you see the distinction that God makes here between the natural seed of Israel and the spiritual seed of Israel? You know, we know the Lord's made a clear distinction between the two groups with the next words and series of words Isaiah declares. Look at his words in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You think about that. God refers to the rulers of Israel, the teachers and leaders of Israel, as well as the people of Israel. He refers to them as rulers of Sodom and rulers of Gomorrah, two cities that were absolutely, utter obliterated by the wrath of God. In verses 11 through 15, the Lord exposes their religious devotions and the activities that they performed as wickedness and evil, and he declares them and all like them. that his hatred of those things men by nature so highly esteem. Look at his contempt. Listen to the way the Lord speaks to them by his servant. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Who were they sacrificing to? Jehovah. And he said, what does that amount to? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts. We're going to read it this morning when we get ready to take this table. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It's not possible. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And the same God that makes this statement to these rebellious sons and daughters was the same exact one that gave to Moses and Aaron the rules and regulations concerning these very things that they are now offering. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. That solemn meeting is the Passover. Even your participation in the Passover, that solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. But look at verse 16, 17. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Words like these, they have to be viewed and they have to be understood in the context of the entirety of God's Word and the doctrine of God's free grace contained in them. You read words like this when he tells them, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil you're doing, learn to do well, seek judgment. Religious people, how they interpret them. They think, well, God's telling us if we'll do these things, he'll do those things. But that's not what God's doing. I can't help but think of Solomon's words. You know, Solomon in his wisdom wrote this in Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say I have made my heart clean? Hold on. Wash you, make you clean. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? The Lord Jesus Christ said basically the same thing to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And listen to this. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What's the weightier matters of the law? Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the others undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. These words are again verses 16, 17. They're reproof of these moral, sincere, dedicated religious law sinners. That brings us to our text this morning. Look at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. One of the things that if you take the time to look diligently at the way that this particular chapter is written. These words of verse 18, they don't stand in connection with what he said before in verses 1 through verse 17. and they don't stand in connection with what he says afterward in verses 19 and 20, where he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Verse 18 is basically, even from the best thing I can find by all the different commentators I read, it's a parenthetical statement made specifically to one particular group. You know who it's made to? To that remnant. That remnant that God is talking about. The remnant that the Lord has left to himself, the true Israel of God. Those sinners from every kindred and tongue and nation and people that the Lord had chosen and determined to have mercy and compassion on through the accomplished work of redemption by their substitute and surety, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that really makes this so amazing is that in the midst of this reproof, in verses 1 through 17, where God's reproving and chiding national Israel, in the middle of his reproof of these wicked sinners, you know what God does? He speaks mercy and grace to his people in order to comfort them in their spiritual distress. Unlike national Israel, these people that he reproved in verses 1 through 17, whoever this remnant is, these sinners know and they recognize their sinfulness, and they've been taught the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They see and they understand the dreadful color of their sins. What is their sin? How do you see your sins this morning? They're like crimson, right? They're scarlet. How different to view a sin by those blinded by self-righteousness and religious duty. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But listen to the publican in that same parable that our Lord spoke. One who had been, by God's grace, given the ability to see and feel his own sinfulness. He says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not a former sinner. Not one who's quit sinning. Not that we're advocating that you should keep sinning. I think that's one of the things that those who believe and preach God's free grace through the Lord Jesus Christ are so falsely accused of. They say, you don't care how men and women live. If what you say is true, men and women will do what they want to do. I have said this, I guess I've said it as long as I've been y'all's pastor. Men and women do pretty much what they want to do already, don't they? You're doing this morning what you want to do, right? And anybody anywhere else, they're doing pretty much exactly what they want to do. But folks, even though salvation is full and free, even though redemption is complete, even though the sinner has been justified and fully sanctified and adopted into the family of God, even though there's no possibility of any one of God's elect ever losing their salvation, that does not put into their mind this thought process where they begin to think, well, I can sin more where I will get more grace. If your thought process is like that, you don't know the true and living God. That's not salvation by work. That's just the reality of it. God's children, here's the good I want to do. You hear that? The good I want to do. Don't you want to do good? Don't you this morning want to love God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength? And don't you want to love your neighbor, which includes your enemy as yourself? Don't you want to do those things? Well, then why don't you? Huh? The good I want to do. This is Paul. This ain't Richard Warmack, but it's true for me just like it is for any true child of God born by the Spirit of God. The good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, That's exactly what I find myself doing. Now, Paul didn't say that makes it okay. And he's not blaming God for that. We can't blame God for our sins. They're all us. Right? Totally and completely. But the children of God, folks, they ever and always see themselves exactly the same. They see themselves through the eyes of God's grace. And in doing so, they see themselves as sinners. The good news for me this morning is Christ died for the ungodly. Not for people who are trying their dead level best to improve their station in life religiously, or even spiritually or morally. Listen to me. It's only those who have been enabled by God's grace to see themselves in the light of God's holiness that God will reason with. You hear me? That's so important. Come now, let us reason together. Words in the Scripture are so interesting. The words translated, come now, they're one word in the original, which means to walk. It means to walk. Here's the same word. Can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, can two be in, because that's what it's intimating. It's intimating fellowship, relationship. He said it this way by his prophet Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk, there's the same word, and not faint. It's only with those who God's drawn to himself by his grace through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord graciously reasons with you. Let us reason together. These four English words, let us reason together. One word in the original, it means to judge, or to show to be right, or to be convinced, or convicted, or to reprove, or rebuke. Here's a good verse that has the same word, translated as two different English words in the same exact verse. Listen to this. Reprove. There's the word that's translated, let us reason together in our text. Reprove a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke. There's the same word. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Here's a question. How can a sinner be made wise? How can a sinner... Think about it. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. How can a sinner be made wise? David tells us. How? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Apostle Paul stated it like this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. That's the basis of God reasoning with us. Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, written, his written word, to faith, God-given faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. He also stated it like this, Paul did in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes only one way, by the Word of God. So the Lord also is remnant. The same way in every generation, bringing each and every one of them to true faith and true repentance. He doesn't do it based on emotionalism. He doesn't do it based on visions. And he certainly doesn't do it based on voices. What does he do? He always reasons with us. from his testimony, his truth revealed, and the gospel. How does he reason with us? He reasoned with us based on the person and work of his dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his accomplished death at Calvary. So what's God's word to his remnant? Those who constantly feel themselves and see themselves unworthy of the least of his mercy and grace. Here's his word. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. What's God's statement here? He's making a simple statement of fact. Because who makes it? Who makes this statement? Is this Isaiah coming up with this on his own? No. It says, saith the Lord. The only one that can make this statement is the one who's capable of and willing to accomplish it. This precious promise is made by none other than Jehovah. His prophet Micah says this. I love this verse. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression, listen to this, of the remnant of his people? Except the Lord left us a remnant, we've been like Sodom and Gomorrah. He retaineth not his anger forever. God's angry with the wicked every day. Huh? But toward his remnant, no anger, no wrath, no punishment. Because what does he do? He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins, who? That remnant, into the depths of the sea. But look at this sure word that God gives to his remnant. I, Jehovah, declares to all who are his, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Lord didn't say by his prophet that though your sins be white as snow or wool, nor did he say that you can make yourself as white as wool by your obedience or by your faith. Jehovah declares that though they're red like crimson and though they're hued like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How can that be? How can God do that? How can a sinner sin to the deepest color of red, scarlet, crimson, be made white as snow? Well, God calls on his people to come and reason with him. But he calls on us to come and reason with him, not at the bar of justice, but at the bar of mercy and grace. At his bar of justice, there's no reasoning. How do we know that? David said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, mark my iniquity. To bar justice, who stand? In other words, you charge me with my sins, I'm a goner. But David declared God's bar just mercy as well. What did he say? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You know, there's no doubt when you think about it, every sin is a transgression of God's law. And every sin that we commit is an abomination to the true and living God. But here's the thing that you and I need to realize as his people. God speaks to his people in mercy and grace through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit moved Isaiah the prophet to write these words. These words that he uses here, scarlet and crimson, they're similar words, but they have similar meanings. And both these words here, and I think this is one of the best stories that I've ever run up on in my life in studying the Scriptures. Both these words are a reference to, and I probably should have paid closer attention when I was in biology, because I never learned all them species and stuff. But both these words, scarlet and crimson, they're a reference to an insect called the Coccus alyssus. That's hard to say. Coccus alyssus. And you know what the Coccus alyssus is? You ought to go home this afternoon and Google this. It's the crimson worm or the scarlet worm. You might think, well, what's so important about this? I tell you, that's the thing. I find that the history of these two words to be one of the most interesting things I've ever run up on. This crimson or scarlet worm, it's a very special worm. It looks more like a grub than it does a worm. And the female crimson worm or scarlet worm gives birth just one time in her life. And when it comes that time for her to reproduce, she finds a tree trunk, or she finds a fence post, or she finds a stick. And when she finds where she's going to reproduce, she attaches herself to that fence post or that stick. And one of the things that's so amazing is when she attaches her body to that wood, she makes herself into this hard, scarlet, crimson, deep red shell. And she becomes so strongly and permanently attached to that surface that if you were to try to pull her off that surface, it'd tear her all to pieces. That's where she's at. And then after attaching herself and forming that hardened crimson shell, you know what she does? She lays her eggs underneath them. And when her baby worms hatch, they remain under that hard crimson shell. Because not only does her body provide them protection, you know what else it provides? They feed off of her. It provides her nourishment while they're growing. They're feeding on her dying body. And after just a few short days, the young are grown enough to take care of themselves. And at that point, the mother scarlet worm, crimson worm, she dies. But she does something unique when she dies. When she dies, she secretes this red crimson dye that runs all over the pole that she's attached to, and it runs over and it dyes every one of her young that deep, dark crimson color, and they will stay that deep, dark crimson of red for the remainder of their lives. After 3 days, the mother dies. And when she dies, she loses her color and turns a white, waxy substance that falls to the ground like snow. Isn't that amazing? That there's a creature out there in nature that's designed to do something that typifies and pictures what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to talk about here. As you think about this, this worm didn't happen by accident. It was created on purpose by our God because this, the Lord of glory, you know what He refers to Himself as? The crimson worm. The crimson worm. The sons of Adam, you know what we refer to as? Maggots. Here it is. How much less man that is a worm. And that worm, that word worm there, look it up for yourself, it means a maggot. And there ain't too many things worse than a maggot. I can't remember which one of my boys one time years ago. We went outside and somebody had thrown some hamburger meat. We'd cleaned out some stuff and thrown it in the garbage can. And we opened that Ruston City garbage can up and it was the rankest smell I've ever smelt in my life. And that meat, you know what's happened to meat in the summertime? It was filled with maggots and we had to clean it out. Grossest thing you've ever come up across in your life. That's how God views us. But in that same verse in the book of Proverbs, no, in Job is where that verse is from. He says, "And the son of man, which is a worm," and it's used a worm two times. One time it refers to a maggot. The second time, you know what it refers to? It's the same word as our text, the crimson worm. Our Lord Jesus Christ, David, under the spirit of prophecy, he referred specifically, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this manner. In Psalm 22, verse 6, he says, "But I am a worm and no man." a reproach of men and despised of men. What did Christ say of himself? I am the crimson worm. Didn't Christ die so that we could be covered with his blood and washed from our sin? Don't the elect of God, don't we feed upon and receive all of our spiritual nourishment from Christ, who's the bread of life? That's why the Holy Spirit moved Isaiah to use these words. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Found something else unusual about this idea of the crimson worm. You know what they used to dye the crimson worm for? Back in the Old Testament. They used it to dye the garments and all of the curtains in the tabernacle. And all the garments and all the items in the tabernacle, what did they picture? They pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a couple weeks ago, I tell people all the time from the north, I ain't seen snow. That's bad English, but it's the truth. I haven't seen a lot of snow in my lifetime in Louisiana. I'm 62, about to be 63 years of age. And I'm still kind of like a kid when it does snow. A couple of weeks ago, you know, around here, we got a little snow. Got enough that the kids were outside making snowmen out of it. And I didn't go out and play in it because, you know, you get our age, you get outside and play in snow, you fall, you break a hip, you go to the nursing home, you might not make it back out again. But I one of the things, I walked out on our back porch. Pam was out of town, and I walked out on the back porch. And I'm glad it snowed now, particularly since I'm preaching this message to you this morning. I walked out on the back porch, and everything was covered with snow. And one of the things that when you look at snow, it reminded me of, you know what? You don't get any whiter than what snow is. You can take a piece of the whitest paper from your copy machine, go outside and lay it down out on the snow and notice the difference in it. I remember from being in the parts business when we used to mix paint. And when the first time the DuPont paint rep told me this, I thought, you've lost your mind. He said, if you want white to be whiter, you know what color you add to it? Blue. And I'm like, put blue in white? Oh, yeah. And I'll be dead gum, you could start out and put a drop of white, blue in that white, and that white would start getting whiter and whiter. And one day I was doing it, and I thought, well, if a little does it, a little bit more even make it more white. Well, no, because when you go one drop too many, it goes from whitest to white. You know what color it becomes? Baby blue. Baby blue. Here's the thing, and we'll close with this. It's justified sinners, and that's all we will ever be. We approach this holy ordinance that we're about to take this morning, which is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how we come? Truly righteous. We come to this table this morning, sinners that in Christ are made holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. In Christ, though your sins be like scarlet, though they be like red crimson, we are made white as snow. And white as wool. There's a line in that little red folder that we sing every once in a while. It's so comforting to me as a child of God, and it ought to be to you as well. That line goes like this. In God's sight, I'm pure and holy. I don't feel too pure and holy, do you? In God's sight, I'm pure and holy. Here's why. He declares me so to be. This is not a vain presumption. I just take him at his word. Folks, we owe a debt of gratitude to our sovereign God for his mercy and his grace to such hell-deserving sinners like you and me, those who are made righteous and holy and accepted through the precious blood in the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Hope the Lord will bless that to our minds.